Okay, in this hour we're going to be working on some things flowing out of 1 Peter 4, verse 1. But we're going to be primarily on some rabbit trails today to emphasize some of the things that are being emphasized by this verse. We did the study and exegesis of verse 1 last week, which says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, you also arm yourselves with the same mental attitude, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And his point there is that sin nature no longer needs to dominate the life of the believer. As if you recall from what we looked at last week, perfect tense, something happened in the past with lasting results. And it looks at the position aspect, retroactive positional truth, really, being identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, raised to walk in newness of life, that aspect that we're going to see emphasized and really systematically laid out for us again in Romans chapter 6. But this command in the middle here, of course, it's in the middle of a context here where, of course, he's been dealing with what? Suffering, tests, pressures that they were facing. And it's the same thing for us in our generation. We're going to face tests, pressures, of any number of kinds of tests and pressures. How do we deal with those things? Well, we're to arm ourselves with the same attitude, same thinking, same viewpoint. Just as Paul challenged us in Philippians 2, verse 5. Keep on having this attitude in you, which is in Christ Jesus. If we're to fulfill this command, to arm ourselves with the same mental attitude of Jesus Christ, it's going to take some preparation. Some preparation. In fact, Peter emphasized that all the way back into chapter 1, verse 13. He says, therefore, gird your minds. Notice he's putting the emphasis on the thinking, the viewpoint here. Not only in 4:1, but I mean that's really been in the background of his deal all the way through. Gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. In other words, keep sober. Have clear thinking. Clear thinking. Fix your hope. Your hope. Your expectant confidence. Completely and the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That takes some preparation too, because you need to know what is yours in Christ, what he has promised, and what's coming. He's talking about future things there. The hope, the future things. Things you don't have in your hand yet. Well, to have this attitude, this thinking, this viewpoint, we're in the middle of a struggle in life, and we need some weapons, the weapons of this warfare that we are to be armed with. I mentioned the last point of our summary last week was these things are divinely powerful. And we went to 2 Corinthians 10. Now this morning we're actually going to break this passage down a little bit. Second Corinthians 10, 4 and 5 is the focus, where Paul really is summarizing here for us the principle on how we should deal with and respond to unfair, unjust treatment in life. And we're going to face unfair, unjust treatment. But we don't need to do so without having the resources. Because that's one of the awesome things that God has done for us, is to provide us the resources to handle these kind of things. And the two passages we're going to look at this morning, this one and Ephesians 6, really lay that out for us. Of course, we use the suffering, we use suffering instead of, you know, the pressures and tests, but in that general term of suffering is what is in view here. He reminds us that as believers, we are in a battle. We're in a struggle. a spiritual struggle, a spiritual warfare, if you will. But notice his first point is that we have been given weapons to fight this warfare. And that's in verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. He had just made the point in verse 3, which we should remind ourselves, is that for though we walk, we live, we operate in this body, in the flesh, we do not war or battle, present tense, according to the flesh. You can't fight the battle in life according to the standard of the sin nature. You're going to fail every time. You need to fight kata according to the standard of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit who indwells, illuminating that Word of God, empowering your life. But verse 4, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We have, he's really saying, you know, we have the provision to deal with any and all external attacks, suffering, tests. And this ability, this empowerment, if you will, is from God. And that's why he says it's divinely powerful. Literally, the phrase means mighty or strong through God. And dunatos is the word that he uses there for mighty. The choice to appropriate and use them, of course, rests with you. Now, if you read last week's paper, you should be prepared and ready for this study this morning. And then, of course, today's paper emphasizes a whole bunch of stuff related to choices again, really, and as far as it's related to the will of God. And really kind of, it's one of those that you need to sit down and go through the text with it. But anyway. But he goes on in verse 5 and uses three present participles here. And they're used to describe how we are to conduct this campaign in this spiritual warfare. And he really does it by, these participles are all circumstantial participles, modifying the main verb in verse 3, we do not war or battle this way. So this describes how Paul deals with these types of external attacks, just as we need to. To get the thrust, I'll translate adding, always, to bring out the force of the participles. We are always destroying speculations, the human viewpoint, opinions, and every lofty thing always being raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are always taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Do you have an input related to what you think? You bet you do. And this verse makes it very clear. What does it say? Taking every thought captive. Every noema, every thought captive. What Paul and ultimately the Holy Spirit is saying is that, yes, you're in control of what you think, and if you control what you think, you can control what you do, your conduct. It flows out of your thinking. You really have a handle on what's in that frame of reference, on the basis of your thinking, your viewpoint, what's stored in that brain computer, if you will, as we'll see. And they still haven't, even with their supercomputers, as hard as they've worked on it, with those things. And there are some awesome computers out there, those multitasking, multiprocessors, big arrays of many processors being used together. And that's basically what's coming even in the desktop stuff these days. The multiprocessors, the dual-core jobs, they're basically two processors and one little, well, not so little anymore, the housing. But so that a number of operations or computations can be being done at the same time, and it really speeds things up. And the thing that's the big hindrance thing is the more of this kind of stuff gone going, the heat process, and you got to keep things cool or things aren't going to run very good very long. And even I noticed when I put another hard drive in both of my desktop I use and the server, I had to put another fan in there to keep it cool. Because as soon as I powered up that new extra drive, hard drive, you put your hand on it, it got hot. And they're not going to last very long if they're hot. And so I added another fan in the front, and sure enough, cooled it right down. So it's no problem. But you have to watch those, because those fans go bad. And I've had to change, I don't know how many. I keep a spare all the time. Because they start telling you when they're going to go bad. They start making noises. And it's, you know, but anyway. Maybe I should stop buying the cheap ones, I guess. Maybe that's right. Whatever. The last part of verse 4. He says, he talks about tearing down, destroying fortresses. What are these fortresses that are being torn down? Well, let's see, he says, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Anything, these fortresses are anything and everything that gets in the way of the knowledge of God and His Word in your life. Like establishing the wrong priorities. Anything that promotes sin nature rulership in your life. The desires and the lust patterns that flow from that. And, you know, a lot of people say, lust patterns, sin nature, that's all he's talking about. Sexual lust. No, it's power lust. Approbation lust. Oh, it's all about me, or whatever. All flow from that sin nature. Therefore, in verse 5, he says, we are always destroying. Always destroying. The word he uses here, kathaireo, for destroying, has a couple of usages. It was used literally to refer to tearing down a building. But it was also used to dethrone someone from power. Luke 1:52 says, kind of a good illustration of it, he says, he has brought down rulers from their thrones and exalted those who were humble. The word is used there. It's a valid use here to apply this metaphor of tearing down thrones, power. What are the thrones? What's the power? The speculations. I gotta be careful here now. Logismos. Whoops. Logismos. Well, you see, the word English word logic comes out of here. Actually, that comes from logos, which is part of that. Logismos. And it's talking about logic, reasoning, calculation, thought process. It's used of anything that is the product of the mind functioning correctly. We are to continually dethrone logic, reasoning, calculations, and thought process. Now, if you're thinking, you say, whoa, hold it there. Isn't that what we as believers are supposed to do? To think? To reason well, to utilize that frame of reference of truth? Absolutely. Is this saying, you've got to set aside all good reasoning? No, absolutely not. That's not what he's saying. Paul goes on to describe what this kind of thinking that we are to tear down. Every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Not truth. Not that frame of reference of truth that we are supposed to be building up in our thinking. What's the type of thinking here? It's every kind of human viewpoint reasoning that opposes divine viewpoint. It's the kind of thing that we've got floating out there in our culture today that court marshals a military chaplain for praying in the name of Jesus Christ. You say, no, it couldn't happen in this country. Yes, it did. It did. And it's going to be even more pronounced. He was forbidden to do that. You can use a generic God, but don't focus on Jesus Christ. Some of that started way back, even when I was in. But it's gotten much worse. And primarily, for most of the chaplain service, is nothing but used as social workers. But they really can't do any teaching. At least not on the base, anyway. And not in uniform. And if he did it out of uniform, he'd have been all right. But he was in uniform. That was part of the problem. But every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, human viewpoint reasoning, the philosophies of the day that oppose divine viewpoint, what the Word of God clearly is saying. And really, the human viewpoint reasoning, it comes from what? The mind being dominated by the sin nature. And of course, Jeremiah makes it very clear, 17:9, when the mind is dominated, the mind or the heart is dominated by the sin nature, nothing comes out of it but evil, as far as God is concerned. Man may be impressed, your friends may be impressed, but God isn't. Now remember, he said our weapons are not of the flesh. They're not of the sin nature. What Paul is saying is that there is ever that logic, that reasoning popping up out there that opposes divine viewpoint. And today we don't have to look very far to find it. Every time that it pops up, what's he saying? He says, lop it off. Get rid of it. Tear it down. With the result that then that you're able to say with Paul, always taking every thought captive to Christ. I'm focused on divine viewpoint. I'm focused on my relationship with Christ, not on that human viewpoint reasoning. Bounce every input, all input, no matter what the source, against your grid of truth, of doctrine, which should be always growing and advancing. The longer we're around, the greater that frame of reference of truth should be. But unfortunately, too many believers are in churches where basically they're still in diapers. They haven't gone anywhere because they're not getting fed anything. See, they say, well, they don't recognize that when they see this word here, there's a number of different usages for the word. You've got the narrow use when it's just talking about the salvation message aspect. But you've also got it used of the whole counsel of God. Verse by verse teaching through the word. And if that's not there, they're not going anywhere. They're going to be still in diapers and they have no discernment. And none. Zippo. Now, this passage should remind you of the fact that something that we studied sometime in the past, that you as a believer have a level of control in life because of the provisions that are made for you by Christ and His Word. Paul is saying, I am in control in the sense that my volition must be exercised with regard to what I think. I must choose carefully. Also in verse 5, notice that the negative precedes the positive. We are destroying the human viewpoint speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking the positive, every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. But you've got a nasty word in there. Obedience. And that's a nasty word for a lot of people. And I want to recognize, hey, I need to make some choices based on what God has said. Obedience, that's what it means. And that's not legalism. Oh, well. We need to deal with the human viewpoint attacks before every thought is brought into line with divine viewpoint. If we don't, we're going to be swayed by those human viewpoint attacks. Now, the positive, of course, is indicated by that bringing every thought captive to Christ. Now, you can illustrate what he's trying to say here. You take what's common in a lot of the larger cities around the country. And it should happen more places than it is, but anyway, they're taking building project somewhere, maybe in the inner city, that's decrepit, falling apart. It's maybe a drug haven or whatever these days. Might be several city blocks, and they come up with, well, we'll renew this area. We'll knock it all down and we'll build some new buildings. Before the construction crews can come in and begin the new project, something else has to happen. The demolition crews must come in and tear down the old dilapidated structures to clear the way for the construction. Our minds are like having acres of dilapidated, old, worn-out buildings that must be torn down. God comes along and says, that this shack over here that you're hanging on to, it's got to go. It needs to be replaced. You need a new structure of divine viewpoint mentality in that area of thinking. That's the idea we're going to see when we get to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The renewing, the constant renewing of the mind that he challenges us there with. That's so necessary. Of course, he starts getting to the area in chapter 12 into the application area. Living the Christian life aspect. Paul also says here with these three present participles that it's a process that is always to be ongoing. You're going to be challenged every day. Every day. You never quite understand a believer who claims to be, I'm so mature that when we get to the that point, quite frankly, we really get to be mature. We're going to be face to face. Growing and maturing is an ongoing process. Your whole life. Your whole life. It's an advancing process, the way I like to look at it. It's advancing in the truth. Being conformed. You see, that's the main focus that we'll see in chapter 8. Paul is going to say, you know, God's whole program for you is to be conformed to the image of His Son. And ultimately that's going to become a reality when we are face to face. Completely. But we're in that process of being conformed to that image of truth day by day. That's the process of growing and maturing. Every time we pick up God's Word, every time we assemble as we're commanded to do and study the Word, some human viewpoint ought to be destroyed. So the intent of the teaching of God's Word is to destroy and to build up. To destroy and to build up some more. We find some human viewpoint in our thinking, chop it down, scrunch it, flush it. That's one of my compadres at seminar used to say. Flush it. Unfortunately, he's no longer in the ministry, but he and his wife never recovered from losing a youngster from SIDS. And anyway. But we need to take that human viewpoint, replace it with truth, with the result that you're armed, as we saw in chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 Peter. Prepare to deal with the suffering or the test that we're faced with. And we're going to be faced with those kind of things all the time, every day, of some sort, to some degree. Challenges. Are we going to go God's way? Or are we going to go back and do our own thing? The other passage that emphasizes this aspect is Ephesians chapter 6. Can't talk about the spiritual warfare without looking at this, at least in a cursory way anyway. We won't dig it too heavy. We could spend several weeks here, actually. But we have done that in the past in the Ephesians study. But this is an important passage here, Ephesians 6, 10 and on down through verse 18. That reminds us, this whole spiritual battle, we're in a struggle. This battle of life requires armaments that are provided in grace for us. But we've got to choose to get them and then choose to use them. And he emphasizes that as we go through here. And I kind of put this in a just a kind of an outline form, but first couple of 3 points are just kind of observations to get us flowing here. But to see the importance of this battle that we're placed in. See, so much of the goofy message of the gospel, the way it's presented these days, is come to Christ and you'll never have a problem again. Every problem's going to be solved. Right. And never mention that you're put right in the middle of a battle, a struggle, that you weren't in before. Because there was only one side to fight for before. Now you've got two to deal with here. So you've got a battle going on here. And you really can't legitimately deny that you are in the midst of a great struggle. You have to bury your head in the sand, be an ostrich to do that. And that does happen. But in verse 12, he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's a spiritual battle. But it's a struggle. A struggle. And the passage we just read and went through in 2 Corinthians 3, or 10, 3 through 5, does the same thing. And we can't ignore that. It's a battle. Secondly, you must learn the details of this struggle so that you have the discernment necessary to evaluate your circumstances and apply the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Interesting point there, I think. It says, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. No advantage be taken of you because we're not ignorant of his schemes. Well, if you're ignorant of his schemes, the advantage is going to be taken of you. You're going to fall prey to the enemy. So you need to evaluate your circumstances and apply the Word of God. The third thing, your impact, your survival in the angelic conflict, in the daily battle, the struggle, requires what Paul talks about here in this context is the full armor of God. And we're going to break this passage down here, verses 10 through 18 a little bit. Not in great detail, but just kind of give an overview to remind us of things that we should know. First thing is that we must be empowered by the Lord and operate with His strength. With His strength. And that's the point of verse 10. Finally, really the emphasis is for the rest. The rest of His message. The rest of His argument that He's presenting here to them. Be strong. Be empowered, enabled, be made strong, present tense, imperative, in the Lord, and in the strength of His might. What is the strength of His might? Right here, the Word. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. This, if you recall, is the same power that made us alive at the point we believed in Jesus Christ, that salvation. Chapter 2. He goes back and he says, okay, verse 1, you're dead. That was your status before you came to faith in Christ and believed in Jesus Christ and were entered into union with Him. You were dead. There's no basis of relationship with you and God until that barrier is removed. And then down in verse 5, he emphasizes basically this is, okay, well, I'll start with 4. But God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in that status before we believed in Christ, we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive. Made us alive. Really gets to the aspect of regeneration when we believed in Jesus Christ. Made us alive. With Christ, by grace, and then he has a parenthesis here, by grace you have been saved. And that been saved is a very strong, in the Greek you have a perfect periphrastic construction here, where you have a perfect participle with the present tense of aimi. Very strong. And really says, you know, eternal security. You believed in Christ, you know, your status is set and secure for all eternity, positionally. But experientially is another deal here. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, Savior Jesus Christ, and grow in the Word so we have that frame of reference so we know what we're, you know, we can think divine viewpoint instead of the human viewpoint, be swayed from the reality. This is the same power that's available to you in your life. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And he relates that in verses 19 and 20 in chapter 1 to that provision that you have to live the Christian life. His great prayer here that begins in verse 18. He has several purpose clauses, and he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, your mind, may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power? The surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about, which is a word for working here, energeo, in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. Accepted. His work accepted. He was accepted. Seated in that place of honor, their right hand, which he'll go on in chapter 2 and say, you know, you're in the same place positionally this morning in him. Same power that raised Christ is available to you in your life. And it's a sad day because so few believers are really exploiting and utilizing that power in their life. The adequacy of the strength of this power cannot possibly be in doubt. Cannot possibly be in doubt. And where does this power come from? Ephesians 3:17. Christ dwelling in you. How does he dwell in you? I mean, let's just throw it out there. You know, Christ dwells in you. Okay. Ask him how. What's the mechanics? I don't know. What tells you? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Word. It's the Word in you. The means that gives you the capacity to relate to him, to relate to life, to deal with all the tough issues. And there's some tough ones that we have to face. So this power available to us begins at the point we believe in Jesus Christ, or point of salvation. Plus, we've got to add the consistent ministry of the Spirit filling us with Christ. That is his word. And on our part, believing that truth, that word, and applying it as it's appropriate. See, the truth is going to give you, if you build up that frame of reference of truth, you're going to have the capacity to think through things from the divine viewpoint perspective. The divine viewpoint. You're going to be able to make sound decisions that will ultimately glorify Jesus Christ. We cannot fight Satan and his forces alone. To do so is a losing battle. You can't do it in your own strength, your own abilities. Don't try. You'll become a casualty so quick it'll make your head spin. To be successful, we must utilize the spiritual resources that are provided in grace. In Philippians 4:13, one you should be all familiar with, and I'm sure you are, it says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And literally it's, who pours his power into you. And how does he pour his power into you? Well, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word. That's how he pours his power into you. Always ask yourself, what's the mechanics here? What's the mechanics? The next point in our outline here, standing against and resisting the devil, Satan, and his counterfeits requires the full armor of God to be utilized. And of course, that's back and emphasized by verse 11. Put on, command, imperative, the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, I don't know if you remember, but we went through, when we studied this portion in detail, we covered Satan's M.O., his attack, his modus operandi, and his counterfeits, his systems of anti-theistic thought process that are out there. 3 pages. And we could spend a couple of weeks right there. But I'm not going to do that at this point. But he's got a full-orbed operation going to get you sidetracked. But God has provided in grace what you need to think to counteract all this. That's putting on the full armor of God so that you can deal with these things. And if some of you weren't here when we did that, if you want, you let me know and I'll print you out a copy of this stuff and you can take it and sit down and go through it. Piece of cake. No problem. Printer does that easily. Put on the full armor that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The schemes in view are those that, speaking of the areas of counterfeits that he uses to try and entrap all mankind, to impact their thinking, to get them away from divine viewpoint. Notice that we are to have all the armor, the full armor, for maximum protection in our life. No strategy can prevail against you if, that's a big if, third class condition I would put it in. Third class condition. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. Volition is in view here. If you utilize the resources. In fact, if you look ahead down in verse 16, it says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all. Not some, not a few, but all the flaming missiles of the evil one. All of this stuff can be dealt with by divine viewpoint applied in every category. You know, there's a whole series of false doctrines out there being peddled in the church big time these days. And got guys like Rick Warren that's just peddling the stuff left and right. Can't shovel it out fast enough. And the stuff is being bought hook, line, and sinker by too many. Way too many. Because they're not thinking. Not thinking. See, as a believer, you are not, you are in the middle of a struggle, a conflict, as we mentioned, whether you like it or realize it or not. And verse 12 makes that point, as we say, for our struggle. And the word there really emphasizes, it's a wrestling match. It's a struggle. It's not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. Never underestimate the strength of the resolve of the enemy. And you're only able to do that with discernment, a knowledge of truth, or is what Paul uses the word so often, epinosis, full knowledge. Full knowledge. Gnosis is the word for knowledge, and adding epi to the front of it, epinosis, full knowledge, complete knowledge. That's our objective, to have full knowledge of the word of truth. But we've got a long ways to go. We haven't even cracked the thing hardly, as much as we've done. And we've done more than a lot of churches would do in decades. And but anyway, one thing you need to recognize is that Paul, in going through Paul, what do you see so often? Exhortations to acquire wisdom. Discernment. Interesting. Challenges. Get this truth. Get this discernment. So that you can walk worthy. The spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that you can walk worthy of your calling. This kind of thing. Point D, the armor, this full armor, is not put on for you. See, you're in the loop. You've got to make some choices for it to be available to you. He's laid it out. He's given us all the spiritual gifts to make it there available. But you've got to choose to do it. To make some choices for it to be available. Because he puts us in the imperative. Says, therefore, take up. That demands, it's an aorist tense, so it demands immediate action. The full armor of God. This is verse 13. That you may be able, have the necessary ability and power to resist, to stand against, not become a battle casualty. If you're injured, stand back. You're able to stand back up and resume the battle, resume the fight. Don't just sit there and whine and carry on like a, well, We'll leave that blank, but you can fill in the blank yourself. Don't just lay there and play dead. And he says, in the evil day, any day that you're awake, when things are at their worst, that's what he's in view. He looks at the whole church age as the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, done everything, maximum utilization of the resources of divine viewpoint, then you can stand firm. So he actually jumps in this passage a couple of times with that standing firm. It's so important. But you've got to have a foundation to stand firm with. And of course that foundation is the Word of God. So you have to put on this armor. Others can help, and they should. But you have to do it. I mean, I could put the studies together, come in here and give you what you need. You know, we do it increment through increment. But if you don't choose to assemble, you don't choose to listen, pay attention, and then check it out, make sure these principles are a part of your thinking, it isn't going to happen in your life. You're going to come up to that test and it's going to be like running into a brick wall instead of having the discernment to work right through that like it wasn't even there. Secondly, see, if we walk away from this stuff somewhere at some point in our life and then we get downstream 10, 15 years later, and everything is falling apart around us, we wonder why. Well, point by point, building up that truth, getting that frame of reference of truth so that you've got something to work with, some spiritual muscle to work with. So important. Another point that is important to recognize is you have to decide to stand against Satan, to resist, and that's what he says here, by not becoming a friend of the world, the cosmos system out there, Satan's system, Satan's counterfeits. We saw that in James 4:4, which says, "You adulteresses," and he's slamming believers here in that context, who've chosen to reject truth, go after the sin nature's rulership in their life. He says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the cosmos of the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Some strong language, strong statements. What he's talking about is spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery is the sin nature in rulership, a lack of obedience to the Word of God. What Paul is saying here is that if we have responded to the commands of Scripture, making the necessary adjustments for the warfare that we're in, putting on the full armor, then we will be able, we will have the resources to stand firm, even in the face of a ruthless foe, which he is. And those under his domination fall right into that category too. Point E, the description of this armor is that it's composed of truth and righteousness. Truth, the Word of God, although he's going to come back and really make the point about the Word later, but the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, in verse 17. But it's truth and righteousness. Now, righteousness here is not the righteousness that's imputed to us, that's in view. It's righteousness, experiential righteousness, that results from you taking that word in, that you know and living it out and applying that truth. Experiential righteousness. Okay, that's what's in view. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. That righteousness comes from knowing what is right, divine viewpoint, and doing it. The first part of the armor establishes the importance of the knowledge and belief of God's Word. The Word in you, believed. The second part is not self-righteousness, but obedience to God's Word, taking that truth seriously, walking on the basis of that truth, or as I used the phrase when we went through this, walking the straight and narrow, a divine viewpoint. Because that path laid out by the Word is straight and narrow. Satan's is wide and, you know, got all kinds of distractions all over the road. But straight and narrow, divine viewpoint. And then I put a little, in a third point there, I put a little equation. Don't do that too often, but that's a pattern that Charlie likes to do a lot. Only he gets some really involved calculus type equations when he does it. But anyway, this is just basic. Truth plus application, really is what he's talking about, equals experiential righteousness, which is really speaking of personal integrity of the believer. Your personal integrity before God as a believer, which is important. This is, how do you think you will have the greatest impact out there in life with others? It's just living the Christian life and making the correct applications, living out the truth. You don't need a foghorn. Point F. The armor is designed to give you stability during the warfare. Stability. Verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Roman soldiers' feet were shod with a shoe that was called a caliga. It was designed to give them stability and sure-footedness in battle. It had spikes to grip and give them good stability. Sure-footedness in the midst of the battle. Point G, the truth from God is able to handle any situation. Now this brings us back to verse 16. It says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. And speaking of faith, what you believe, faith in the right object for the believer, it's now the Word of God, doctrine. That's a shield of faith. It's really speaking of that faith in action. You know what the Word of God says and you're going to apply it in your life. And what's it say? It says, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Everything he fires at you, and he's going to fire them at you with both barrels. The promise here is that the Word in you applied will, not maybe, will. You know, it's not, you know, some people say, well, it might work for you, but it don't work for me. You know? It will handle any and all of the strategies of Satan, his devices directed towards you as a believer in order to neutralize your impact in the struggle before you, in the angelic conflict. Point H. The basis for our ability to wage war in the conflict comes from our position in Christ, eternal security, and the knowledge of the Word of God. And that's verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet protects the head. Realizing your eternal security lets you be able to say without fear, what is man able to do to me? What is man able to do to me? In that regard, let's just jump back to Psalm 56. Short psalm, if I remember right. With some powerful things to say. Be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Who can't say that? Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee, in God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can, and they put mere man in, do to me. In contrast, it's a good idea in here. There's no word for it, is it? Because it's in italics, it tells you that. But then all day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps, as they have waited to take my life. Because of wickedness, cast them forth in anger. Put down the peoples, O God. A little imprecatory prayer there. Deal with my enemy. Thou hast taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in the book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise. In the Lord whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? The vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, and indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Strong message there. But we should be able to, if third-class condition, we have a solid foundation of truth, say the same thing that he did. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? And the last phrase there, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Notice the conquest of the fear of death is really what that's a part of what he's saying here. The helmet of salvation provides protection. So I don't fear what man can do to me. Think about it. How about all those that are trying to be saved by works, some system of works, salvation, whatever it is? Where's their confidence? Where's their security? They don't have any. They don't have any. See, our protection rests in our eternal security. That is, in the one who provides and guarantees it. Our offensive weapon is the Word of God. That's the sword here. Makaira, the short sword. It gives you, you can maneuver. You know, it's very mobile type of thing. It's used also in Hebrews 4:12 of the Word of God. For the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Makaira, same sword. Jesus set the example or pattern when he was tempted in using the Word of God to handle every temptation that Satan threw at him. And so must we if we're going to handle the tests and temptations of life in our niche in which he's placed us. Remember, it is the Holy Spirit who makes the Word in you alive and powerful so that you are able to put it into operation. Can't do it without Him, without His empowering. But He can't do it without you either. Think about it. Don't get into this let go and let God stuff. I ran across that again the other days. This one church's website, you know, they're pushing this book that was peddling this stuff. Couldn't believe it. Some Bible church, I don't remember where it was at now. Look, when I get a few minutes, I like to piddle with looking at some of that stuff. But anyway, seeing what's out there. Sometimes it's enough to make you want to, you know, regurgitate. But anyway, the last point, and it really, it's not the least either, is verse 18. Your prayer life, your prayers are essential weapons in the conflict. Absolutely essential. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times by the Spirit, literally. And with this in view, be on the alert. With Him empowering, you've got some truth that He's illuminating. You can be alert. The word here for alert means to be without sleep. So the emphasis is on being spiritually alert. Not just awake, but eagerly looking for opportunities to take that word and put it in operation in your life. With all perseverance and petition for all the saints, for all the believers, not just ourselves. Now you pray for your own situation? You should. So that you have an impact in life in the angelic conflict. That you'll be prepared and ready to give an accounting of the hope within. But don't forget to pray for the other believers in the congregation, other believers that you know, others that are unbelievers that need to believe in Jesus Christ, that are important to you. Don't stop praying for them, even though they may have chewed you out upside down one side, you know, saying, hey, I don't want to hear this stuff. Keep praying for it. You just never know. Sometimes it takes many years before they finally, the scales come off as to the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit and they wake up. Okay. Well, there's some challenging things there to think about. And we'll come back to verse 2 next week. We see the goal, the objective in appropriating the same attitude and thinking as Christ in verse 2 and 3 and 4. Some important things. Father, we're thankful for your grace you have poured out to us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for the opportunity this morning to be challenged by your word. We just pray that God the Holy Spirit would continue to illuminate these things as I study and as we present things for the congregation, and so that they have the basis of taking that input from your word and making it a part of their thinking, their viewpoint. We just pray that you will separate anything from the dross that might be thrown out there to make sure that they get nothing but truth. And we just are so grateful this morning for everything that you have provided for us in and through Christ. And we just pray that we would have the what we need to, as we put on this full armor, as we apply that truth that we're getting, that we'll have the impact in our particular niche for Jesus Christ. And again, we'd remember Bob as he's preparing to head south looking for work. We just pray that you give him a safe trip when he goes. We hate to see him have to leave, but we just know that the provision is there for him somewhere. And we just pray for a safe trip. We'd also remember this fellow from Pakistan that sent me the email and is looking for the package to come in the days ahead. We just pray that he'll take these messages and work through them. And really, I don't know what his background is. You do. What kind of training, if any, that he's had. But we just pray that he'll take these things and listen through them and be challenged by what your word has to say. And that he'll benefit in his own ministry there among these tribal peoples that he's working with. Now, Father, we just thank you for this time together this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.